Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Shabbatarian Congregation outside of the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is April 14, 2017, or I say it did 18, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Why should I feel disturbed? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When the ocean is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eyes on the sparrow, and oh, he watches me. His eyes on the sparrow, and oh, he watches me. I sin because I'm happy. I sin because I'm free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fear. No farther path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eyes on the sparrow, and oh, he watches me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give me place to sigh, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him, for in faith he sets me free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Part 9 of Passover. Let's continue our study. We're in Desire of Ages, chapter 72, page 652, and the title is In Remembrance of Me. The title of this chapter says, the Yahshua Messiah, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Yahshua's death till he come." 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Yahshua stands at the point of the transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of Yahweh, was about to present himself as a sin offering, and he would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed unto his death. He ate the Passover with his disciples. He instituted in his place the service that was to be the memorial of his great sacrifice. The national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. The service that the Yahshua established was to be observed by his followers, and I'm going to change that was, past tense adverb, to a present tense verb, because it's ongoing today, so therefore that's why we do this. The national festival of the Jews was, that's past tense, to pass away forever, and it did, for the service that the Yahshua established is to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. For the Passover was ordained as a commemoration of the deliverance of the Israel from the Egyptian bondage. For the Yahweh had directed that year by year, as the children should ask the meaning of this ordinance, the history should be repeated. Thus, the wonderful deliverance was to be kept fresh in the minds of all. The ordinance of the Yahshua's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as a result of the death of Yahshua, till he shall come the second time in power and glory. This ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our mind. At the time of their deliverance from Egypt, the children of Israel ate the Passover supper standing with their loins girded and with their staves in their hand, ready for their journey. For the manner in which they celebrated this ordinance harmonized with their condition, for they were about to be thrust out of the land of Egypt and were to begin a painful and difficult journey through the wilderness, but in the Yahshua's time, the condition of things had changed. They were not now about to be thrust out of a strange country, but were dwellers in their own land, in harmony with the rest that had been given them. The people then partook of the Passover supper in a reclining position. Couches were placed about the table, and the guests lay upon them, resting upon the left arm and having their right hand free for use in eating. And this position, a guest could lay his head upon the breast of the one who sat next above him, and the feet, being at the outer edge of the couch, could be washed by one passing around the outside of the circle. Yahshua still at the table that the Paschal Lamb had been spread. for the unleavened cakes used at the Passover season are before him. For the Passover wine, untouched by the fermentation, is on the table. These emblems Yahshua employs to represent his own unblemished sacrifice. Nothing corrupted by the fermentation, the symbol of sin and death, could represent the Lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. And as they were eating, Yahshua took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it unto the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now notice it says, shed for many for the remission of sins. Was this for the sins of the people in the Old Testament? Or was it for the people that were living at Yahshua's crucifixion and also after here in the New Testament? Well, let's look at this. Let's look at this a minute. Now, it says there in Hebrews 9:26-27, it talks about shall he appear the second time in his last days without sin unto salvation it says, let's just read it. Verse 24, Hebrews 9, it says that, "For Yahshua has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of Yahweh for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Yahshua was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Who is he going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation? It's going to be for those that are following the blood system of Yahshua, of the new covenant, and following the heavenly sanctuary on a daily basis. And these are the ones that are looking for him. And these are the ones that he's going to appear unto without sin unto salvation. He's not going to appear unto anyone else that has not followed the sanctuary's program here on earth in coordination with the heavenly sanctuary. So, having cleared that up, let's now look at Hebrews 9:14-15. Let's just back up a little bit. Let's look at verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of Yahweh, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So notice it says, by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. There wasn't anybody sanctified that was living at the cross, all right enough, unless they were following the new and living way and had accepted Yahshua as the new and living way before he died. Now if they were doing that like the apostles were, well, okay. So, for by one offering, he perfected everyone that had followed the blood system of the old covenant from Adam carried down at the cross. And it says so there in Hebrews 10. Well, actually, I was reading. Hebrews 10:12-14. And so actually, let's back up to Hebrews 9:14-15. How much more, verse 13, or verse, let's just start with verse 11. For Yahshua being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more a perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of the goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, for if the blood of the bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Yahshua, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto Yahweh, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Yahweh? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of the death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses spoke every precept unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and a hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. What does it mean, scarlet wool? It means that he dipped that wool in blood. That's what made it scarlet. Scarlet is red. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which Yahweh had enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So, if you don't have the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So, does that carry on over into the New Testament? Oh, yes, indeed it does. It carries on. Whether it's the shedding of the blood of the animal or the shedding of the blood of the Yahshua, the life is in the blood. It says so in Leviticus 17:11, it says the life is in the blood. And if it's in the blood, well then you have to have the blood. That's what has been designated for to use for the remission of sin. Nothing else works. And so, as you look at Leviticus, very interesting. Let's look at Leviticus 17 a minute. It says, and Yahweh speak unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which Yahweh hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel, that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and brings it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Yahweh before the tabernacle of the Yahweh, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Unto the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, they may bring them unto Yahweh, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Yahweh. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the door altar of the Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Yahweh. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a horn. Now you see why, no matter whether they killed it out in the field or wherever, they're supposed to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. If they don't bring it to the door of the tabernacle to have it to offer, then they have shed innocent blood of that animal. And and Yahweh will cut them off for it. And they shall no more offer their sacrifice unto the devils after whom they have gone a horn. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generation. For this applies even today. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offer a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bring it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Yahweh, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. So you see why it was an abomination for the children of Israel to follow after the heathen and set their altars up in the groves and up on the high places, and they went up there to offer sacrifices. You see why Yahweh couldn't accept them, even though they offered them on the holy days in Israel? Because that wasn't the designated place that Yahweh could accept their offering, because he wasn't standing at those altars up there on the high places, up in the groves. He was in the tabernacle. His presence was in the tabernacle. And so if he's going to make an offering unto him, you'd have to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. Otherwise, you're offering it unto Baal. You're offering it unto Satan. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So you want remission of sins, and you want to get your sins blotted out, then if you don't connect up with the heavenly sacrifice that Yahshua offers, his sprinkled blood on a daily basis for this very purpose, then you don't have any pardoning of your sins at the atonement, blotting out of your sins. You don't have any acceptance of your petitions all during the year. If you don't petition them before Yahshua in the heavenly sanctuary above on a daily basis at the appointed time. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunt and catches any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Now, I'll read that again. For the life of all flesh is in the blood. See, they left out the preposition in. It said, is the blood. No, the life of all flesh is not the blood. It's in the blood. The life is in the blood of the flesh. And every soul that eateth that which dieth of itself, or that which was torn of beast, whether it be of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be unclean until the evening, then shall he be clean. But if he wash him not, nor bathe his flesh, then shall he bear his then he shall bear his iniquity. Let's continue now in the Zohar of Ages, page 653, in remembrance of me. It says, And as they were eating, Yahshua took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it unto the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Judas, the betrayer, was present at the sacramental service. He received from Yahshua the emblem of his broken body and his spilled blood. Now, I want to say something here. Judas is Satan's representative here on earth. Judas is Satan incarnate in a human body. And yet, Yahweh allowed Judas to be one of the 12 apostles, knowing this, because it had to be that a representative of Satan had to actually be at that supper table in order to represent Satan there. But the irony of it all is that Judas had to go through the ceremonial service. He had to go through the eating of the emblems that represented the broken body of Yahshua. He had to go through the drinking of the wine that represented the blood of Yahshua that cleanses you from all sin and makes an atonement for you. Satan had to have his representative in order to be encamped there with the 11 other disciples. Satan had to allow his representative to go through the ceremonial service with the other 11, pretending to be just as pure and holy as they were. But Yahshua, he ferreted that out. He ferreted it out. He showed the heart, the intent of the heart. He showed where who Judas really represented. And it was all disclosed to view. And the drama was acted out during that Last Supper. And we know the rest of the story. That he couldn't pass the test because his heart was evil and deceitful. And there's no way that he could come through and be sanctified with the other 11 because of who he really was. And so therefore, we have the same thing today. That's the reason why we had Yahshua clean our camp here. And that's the reason why down at Kermit we had our Last Supper together on 2002. And there was two different groups of people there. There were those that were not sanctified and could not be sanctified by the blood offering of Yahshua at that Passover. And so therefore, as an automatic separation had to automatically take place. Just like it did at that supper table. Yahshua said, it'd be wonderful if we could all 12 come into unity together with me. But he says, it's not possible because one is evil and the rest are there to be sanctified by this system. And the thing is, he only had to go through the Paschal Supper in order to be sanctified. That's how powerful the emblems of the bread and the wine were. It actually served that those that believed in it, what it represented, it actually sanctified their soul. It purified them. But the fact that Judas was evil and he could not be sanctified by the emblems and the wine because he was evil, and just going through the formality of eating the wine, drinking the wine and eating the bread, that didn't save him.
And so that's reading why it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's reading why the instruction was given there again to the apostles by Paul and Corinthians. Paul was given this instruction to the Gentile that was taken out of Yahshua's supper. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, there in verse, start with 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And it's after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Yahshua's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Yahshua unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Yahshua. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning Yahshua's body. Verse 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of Yahweh, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So, what are we looking at? We're looking at Judas here, and the type, he partook of the Yahshua's supper unworthily because he was unclean all the way. He never was clean. From day one, he was never clean. But they already gave him a 3.5 year period to prove himself, to see if Satan incarnate couldn't be converted unto the truth and become sanctified. And as we know, it proved out that that's impossible for the devil to be sanctified by the blood. Now, why was Satan offered this opportunity before Yahshua was crucified? Did you know what? Satan could have accepted Yahshua and that blood of that Last Supper of Yahshua and been sanctified, and all the angels with him, the angels that had followed him and his transgression. But after Yahshua died on the cross, in which Lucifer would have had his part in having him crucified, working with the Roman soldiers, and those evil Caiaphas, the high priest, and Pilate, and all those different ones that Yahshua went before his crucifixion. Satan had an opportunity up to the crucifixion to change his course and accept the blood. But he refused. Because he was one of the instruments being used to destroy Yahshua and his blood that he represented. Now, if Yahshua don't come forth from the resurrection and the resurrection from the tomb, then there's no hope for mankind ever, before or after the cross. Everything had been in vain. The whole eternity depended upon Yahshua coming forth from the grave. And we know that that was a guaranteed situation. As we saw there in Hebrews 13:20, that the Father raised him up by the power of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay, now,
Let's go and continue reading Desire of Ages, where we left off. It says that Judas, the betrayer, was present at the sacramental service. He received from Yahshua the emblems of his broken body and his spilled blood. He heard the words, "This do in remembrance of me." And sitting there in the very presence of the Lamb of Yahweh, the betrayer brooded upon his own dark purposes and cherished his sullen, revengeful thoughts. At the feet washing, Yahshua had given convincing proof that he understood the character of Judas. "You are not all clean," John 13:11. He said these words convinced convinced the false disciple that Yahshua read his secret purpose. Now Yahshua spoke out more plainly. As they were seated at the table, he said, looking upon his disciple, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But the scriptures, that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Even now the disciples could not suspect Judas, or did not suspect him, but they saw that Yahshua appeared greatly troubled. A cloud settled over them all, a premonition of some dreadful calamity, the nature of which they did not understand. As they are in silence, Yahshua said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." At these words, amazement and consternation seized them. They could not comprehend how any one of them could deal treacherously with their divine teacher. For what cause could they betray him and unto whom, whose heart could give birth to such a design? Surely not one of the favored 12, who had been privileged above all others to hear his teaching, who had shared his wonderful love, and for whom he had shown such great regard by bringing them into close communion with himself. As they realized the import of his words and remembered how true his sayings were, fear and self-distrust seized them. They began to search their own hearts to see if one thought against their master were harbored there. With the most painful emotion, one after another inquired, "Master, is it I?" But Judas sat silent. John, in a deep distress, at last inquired, "Master, who is it?" And Yahshua answered, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It hath been good for that man if he hath not been born." The disciples had searched one another's faces closely as they asked, "Master, is it I?" And now the silence of Judas drew all eyes unto him. Amid the confusion of questions and expressions of astonishment, Judas had not heard the words of Yahshua in answer to John's question. But now, to escape the scrutiny of the disciple, he asked as they had done, "Master, is it I?" Yahshua solemnly replied, "Thou hast said." In surprise and confusion at the exposure of his purpose, Judas rose hastily to leave the room. Then said Yahshua unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was night. In other words, they were in the 15th day. They had passed out of the 14th day when the sun went down. So they are in the holy day, the 15th day, the day of the unleavened bread. That's a holy day. It's a Sabbath day. It's one of the annual Sabbaths. Comes once a year. every year, even unto this very day. Okay. In surprise and confusion at the explosion of his purpose. Okay. Until this step was taken, Yahshua, or Judas, had not passed beyond the possibility of repentance. So now, remember what I said? Even Satan, which is represented by Judas, he's representing Satan here. You could have very well said, Satan had not passed beyond the possibility of repentance. But when he left the presence of his master, and his fellow disciples, the final decision had been made. He had passed the boundary line. Wonderful had been the long suffering of Yahshua in his dealings with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice covenanted to betray his master, Yahshua still gave him opportunity for repentance. By reading the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Yahshua gave unto Judas the final convincing evidence of his divinity. Wonderful had been the long suffering of Yahshua and his dealings with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice coveted to betray his master, Yahshua still gave him opportunity for repentance. By the reading of the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Yahshua gave unto Judas the final convincing evidence of his divinity. This was to be, to the false disciple, the last call to repentance. No appeal that the divine human heart of Yahshua could make had been spared. The waves of mercy beaten back by the stubborn pride returned in a stronger tide of subduing love. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out to complete the work of the betrayal. And pronouncing the woe upon Judas, Yahshua also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. He thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. I tell you before it come, he said, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. Had the Yahshua remained silent in apparent ignorance of what was to come upon him, the disciples might have thought that their master had not the divine foresight and had been surprised and betrayed into the hands of the murderous mob. A year before, Yahshua had told the disciples that he had chosen 12, and that one was a devil. Now his words to Judas showing that his treachery was fully known unto his master, would strengthen the faith of Yahshua's true followers during his humiliation. And when Judas should have come to his dreadful end, they would remember the woe that Yahshua had pronounced upon the betrayer. Okay, and the Savior has still another purpose. He had not withheld his ministry from him whom he knew to be a traitor. The disciples did not understand his words when he said at the feet washing, "You are not all clean." Nor yet when at the table he declared, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." John 13:11-18. But afterwards, when his meaning was made plain, they had something to consider as to the patience and mercy of Yahweh toward the most grievously erring. Though Yahshua knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet, and the betrayer was privileged to unite with Yahshua in the partaking of the sacrament. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him by no careless separation. Are we to leave him a prey to temptation, or drive him upon the Satan's battleground? This is not Yeshua's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet, and all but one of the 12 were thus brought to repentance. Yeshua's example forbids exclusiveness at the Yeshua's Supper. It is true that upon sin, that the open sin excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches, 1 Corinthians 5:11. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. Yahweh has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Yeshua unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Yeshua. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning Yeshua's body. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29. When believers assemble to celebrate the ordinances, there are present messengers unseen by the human eye. There may be a Jesus in the company, and if so, messengers from the prince of darkness are there. For they attend all who refuse to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly angels also are present. These unseen visitants are present on every such occasion. There may come into the company persons who are not in heart servants of the truth and holiness, but who may wish to take part in the service. They could not be forbidden. There are witnesses present who were present when Yeshua washed the feet of the disciples and of Judas. More than human eyes beheld the scene. Yeshua by the Holy Spirit is there to sit the seal unto his own ordinance. He is there to convict and soften the heart. Not a look, not a thought of contrition escapes his notice. For the repentant, broken-hearted one, he is waiting. All things are ready for that soul's reception. He who washed the feet of Judas longs to wash every heart from the stain of sin. None should exclude themselves from the communion because some who are unworthy may be present. Every disciple is called upon to participate publicly and thus bear witness that he accepts Yeshua as a personal Savior. It is at these his own appointments that Yeshua meets his people and energizes them by his presence. Hearts and hands that are unworthy may even administer the ordinance. Yet Yeshua is there to minister unto his children. All who come with their faith fixed upon him will be greatly blessed. All who neglect these seasons of divine privilege will suffer loss. Of them it may be appropriately be said, "Ye are not all clean." And partaking with his disciples of the bread and wine, Yeshua pledged himself unto them as their Redeemer. He committed unto them the new covenant, by which all who receive him become children of Yahweh and join heirs with the Yeshua. By this covenant, every blessing that heaven could bestow for this life and the life to come was theirs. For this covenant deed was to be ratified with the blood of the Yeshua, and the administration of the sacrament was to keep before the disciples the infinite sacrifice made for each of them individually as a part of the great whole of the fallen humanity. But the communion service was not to be a season of sorrowing. This was not its purpose. As Yeshua's disciples gather about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They are not to dwell upon their past religious experience, whether that experience has been elevating or depressing. they are not to recall the difference between them and their brethren. For the preparatory service has embraced all this, the self-examination, the confession of the sin, the reconciling of the differences has all been done. Now, they come to meet with Yahshua. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. They are to open their soul to the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. With our hearts cleansed by the Yeshua's most precious blood and full consciousness of His presence, although unseen, they are to hear His word. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. John 14:27. Our Yeshua says, under the conviction of sin, remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake, and the gospel, remember my love so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. For the communion service points to Yahshua's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of the disciples. Whenever they met together to commemorate his death, they recounted how he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, "Take or drink ye all of it, for this is my body, is my blood of the new covenant, of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In their tribulation, they found comfort and the hope of their Savior's return. Unspeakably precious unto them was the thought, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show Yeshua's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11:26. These are the things we are never to forget. For the love of Yeshua, with his constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. Yahshua has instituted this service that it may speak unto our senses of the love of Yahweh that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and Yahweh's except through the Yahshua. For the union and love between brother and brother must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Yahshua. And nothing less than the death of Yahshua should make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy unto his second coming. Did you get that? His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this we must fix our faith. The ordinances that point unto our Savior's humiliation and suffering are regarded too much as a form. They are instituted for a purpose. Our senses need to be quickened to lay hold of the mystery of the righteousness. There's a mystery of righteousness. It is the privilege of all to comprehend far more than we do the expiatory sufferings of the Yahshua. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so has the Son of Man been lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:14-15. Unto the cross of Calvary bearing a dying Savior, we must look. Our eternal interests demand that we show faith in the Yahshua. Our Savior has said, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." John 6:53-55. This is true of our physical nature. For the death of the Yahshua, we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is a purchase of his broken body. The water we drink is bought by his spilled blood. Never one saint or sinner eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and the blood of Yahshua. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf. It is reflected in every water spring. All this Yahshua has taught in appointing the emblems of his great sacrifice. The light shining from that communion service in the upper chamber makes sacred the provisions for our daily life. The family board becomes, as the table of Yahweh and every meal, a sacrament. And how much more are Yahshua's words true of our spiritual nature? He declares, "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." It is by receiving the life for us poured out on the Calvary's cross that we can live the life of holiness. And this life we receive by receiving his word, by doing those things which he has commanded. Thus we become one with him. "He that eateth my flesh," he says, "and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." John 6:54, 56, 57. Unto the Holy Communion, this scripture is a special sense applied. As faith contemplates our Savior's great sacrifice, the soul assimilates the spiritual life of Yahshua. That soul will receive spiritual strength from every communion, for the service forms a living connection by which the believer is bound up with the Yahshua. And thus bound up with the Father, in a special sense, it forms a connection between the dependent human beings and Yahweh. As we receive the bread and wine symbolizing Yahshua's broken body and spilled blood, we in the imagination join in the scene of the communion of the in the upper chamber. We seem to be passing through the garden consecrated by the agony of him who bore the sins of the world. We witness the struggle by which our reconciliation with the Yahweh was was attained. For the Yahshua is set forth crucified among us. Looking upon the crucified Redeemer, we more fully comprehend the magnitude and meaning of the sacrifice made by the majesty of the heaven. For the plan of the salvation is glorified before us, and the thought of the Calvary awakens living and sacred emotions in our hearts. Praise to Yahweh and the Lamb will be in our hearts and on our lips. For the pride and self-worship cannot flourish in the soul that keeps fresh in the memory the sins of Calvary. He who beholds the Savior's Master's love will be elevated in thought, purified in heart, transformed in character. He will go forth to be a light unto the world, to reflect in some degree this mysterious love. The more we contemplate the cross of Yahshua, the more fully shall we adopt the language of the apostles when he said, "Yahweh forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Savior Yahshua Messiah, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Galatians 6:14. This brings the close of us to this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Banquet by the Elijah David. Come to the banquet 9. And this world is a great anticipation. The grandest event of all time, for the saints to be gathered to the city of Yah, and there to be with their Savior and God. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? The ways to meet you at the head of the line. He can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. For a long time, the saints have been waiting. You see their call from the grave.
time to praise, what a garden to sing. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? The Savior waits to greet you at the head of the line. You can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. As the angels go forth to have a deed to perform, say, hurt not your servants and do them no harm. For they have the last work to do for humankind, so they all stand together to the banquet and dine. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? The Savior waits to greet you at the head of the line. We can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine.